with you, Brother Hart. We'd like to bring the love and greetings of our own little troop here in Saginaw, Michigan. They sent their love to those who were privileged to meet with along the way. We thought for a topic we would use just one word, and that is courage. The 27th Psalm, the 14th verse, says, "Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart." Now, the dictionary defines this word courage as firmness of mind in meeting enemies and adversity. And the second definition is resolute endurance. Now, even though our Lord is eventually to be the Prince of Peace, yet he made it very clear to his followers that that would not happen during this gospel age. So, to counteract the natural thought that somebody might have, he said, "Think not that I am come to send peace, but I am come to send a sword." And then he said, "A man's foes shall be they of his own household." And so, this, of course, was the sword of the Spirit, as we know. But this indicates that since there is to be a battle, that courage is very important. Now, the firmness of mind means just the opposite from giving up or sort of going to pieces. Of course, we realize that there are trials that come to us that at first we haven't gotten our bearings. But eventually, if we're going to be of the class that the Lord uses in the gospel of Wendell, we will have to have this quality of courage. And courage is a very helpful quality to develop. I'm sure we have to develop. Now, the thing is, it's so important when doing God's will is difficult. Because doing God's will, we are opposed by the three enemies, by the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we might sum up the Christian battle in a few words by saying the battle is to do the will of God. Now, the enemies are anything that is opposed to doing God's will. And these enemies come to us usually through those three sources. Now, Jesus made this, I believe, summed it up when he, in his own experience, said, "Not my will, but thine be done." This indicated that there was a sort of a conflict there. And actually, this was true. The old nature of our Lord, which was, even though it was perfect, tended to the things of this earth. He was a human being, that is, before he was consecrated, but he still, after consecration, he had this earthen vessel. And this earthen vessel tended to the things of this earth. It gravitated there. They were naturally along those lines. And so he had to have courage. Our pastor made a wonderful statement in one of our manner comments. It says, "The courage of our Lord in the narrow way fills us with admiration." So the thought of courage is really very important. Now, in the case of the Gethsemane experience of our Lord, the battle was not with anybody outside. He was alone. True, his three disciples were not far away, but they didn't enter into this conflict at all. They even fell asleep. And so here was the battle with the flesh, even the perfect flesh. Then we know that he had his battle with the adversary when he had those three temptations. Then he also had his battle with the people, the world, because remember, it tells us very clearly that he endured the contradiction of sinners continually. So he did have this battle. And courage was what helped him when doing God's will was difficult. Now the battle then, as we said, the Christian's battle is to do the will of God. See, on the other side, there are the enemies that oppose this doing the will of God, and it comes to us quite often very subtle ways. But doing the will of God is the difference between a real Christian and the rest of the world. Yes, even the moralists, those who try to uplift the world. But Jesus very positively identified the divine family. When they came to him, remember, he said, your mother and your brother are outside, they want to speak with you. And so he says, my mother and my brother are these which hear the word of God and do it. Now that is one definition of this divine family. He ignored the natural relationship. And so doing the will of God is the important thing in the Christian life. Now we don't fight Satan personally. We would certainly be no match for Satan. But we do have to fight his suggestion or his influence, which is in the world and at times will try to entrap us. We have to fight that. Then we don't fight people either. We don't go out and engage in a battle. The only battle we do engage in is trying to help them to see the truth as much as possible. But actually, it's not a battle with people. And again, the battle comes to us in a very subtle way. Maybe our relatives will sometimes say, well, don't be a religious fanatic. Don't go too far with all of this. Now, a little of religion is all right. Just don't let it get the best of you. Now, those things, and that's a very subtle suggestion. Then there will be others who will say, why, you teach a second chance. Well, now we know, of course, we don't. We know that most people never even have a first chance. Probably the greatest part of the world never even heard of Jesus. How could it be a second chance if it wasn't the first? Or they need other suggestions. Sometimes they'll tell you, why, your group is so little. How could it possibly be that they are right when we have these great big organizations that have professional leaders that make a study of the Bible and they study all of those things? How could it possibly be true that you are right and all of them are wrong? Well, now the right answer to that is quite simple. At least I think it is, though I'm not always able to make others understand it. But nevertheless, I usually try to say something like this. Well, now, if these big organizations were right, why is it that they don't agree among themselves? And that's true, you know that they don't. And then, as a endeavor to say why I think we're right is because everything that we believe is can be fitted together in the plan of God. And that's the only basis for anybody who's ever going to get the truth is when it harmonizes with God's word. And then we know that our own flesh comes along with subtle suggestions also. And along the lines of, why do you have to go so far with all of this? Can't you take it a little easier? And all of these subtle suggestions are actually are opposing the doing of God's will. And as the definition said, courage is a firmness of mind. Everything begins up in the mind. Even physical courage has to start up there. But the courage of fighting this battle is something that we need very much. Now remember, Israel, Joshua was the one that was brought into the promised land, and he was told there, be strong and be very courageous. Now actually we think that Israel experiences were typical of ours. They are written for our admonition. And while I'm not going to be too positive of exact interpretation of this, to me I can just see certain ways in which the nation of Israel were typical. When Israel came out of Egypt, they came out with the power of God, miracles. Certainly nothing but God's power could have done it. And I think this can picture, as I say, it does picture other things too, but it can picture our miraculous redemption from the power of sin and death. And it came about because of the Passover lamb that was slain the night before. And this also includes the two classes, the firstborn, the church of the living God, and so here we find that they were, on account of them, the whole nation of Israel the next day went out. So I would say the experiences of Israel coming out from slavery to Egypt pictured the Adamic redemption from Adamic death. Then Israel was in the wilderness for about 40 years, and we know that they could have gone up sooner, but here they were stumbling around, making mistakes, and had lack of faith. So this pictures in my mind, or can picture, perhaps I better put it that way because it can picture other things too. But I think it can picture the time in which we count the cost, in which we are counting the cost of sacrifice, whether we're willing to launch out on the promises of God and cross the Jordan. And it would picture what I think is tentative justification. You receive the favor of the Lord, and it's been brought out in our sixth volume and the two consecrations, which we should have time to explain, but to me that's the most remarkable thing. First, you consecrate to righteous living and obedience to God. But after you think about it a while, you realize what that really means. And you come up closer to the second consecration, which is consecration unto death, to give up the human, everything connected to the human. But you remember, it took the Israelites a long time. And as our pastor points out, many hesitate in this period of time. And they have the Lord's favor, all right, but they haven't come to that next experience. The third experience is when they cross the Jordan. And that, I think, pictures the consecration unto death. Not only consecration to do the will of God, but knowing that the will of God will entail a giving up of all we have to ourselves. Giving it up in serving God. And you remember Jesus was baptized in the living Jordan. So it just seems to me that this pictures the condition of consecration to death. And this was a miraculous proposition too. The waters were parted and they went across the Jordan. But here they were in the promised land. And naturally, if it wasn't scripture, what it pointed out in the scriptures, you would think that while there, all the fight would be over, that everything would be it would come to the end of the course. But no, the picture shows that there was the time they had to fight the enemy. And that was when when Joshua, who the very name is Jesus, you know, in the New Testament, it's translated Jesus in one place, but it's the same meaning anyway, Savior. So there, they were in there, and they had to actually overcome their enemy. They were begotten by the Spirit of God, but they were in the promised land. And so, when we're this side of the veil, we are in the promised land in the sense that God has actually, He says, we have passed from death unto life. He doesn't say that when we die, we will pass unto life, but He counts us in that condition, because we've given up all our earthly rights, so we're in the promised land already. But then it is necessary for us to fight. fight these enemies that we spoke of in the beginning. And actually, Israel never did overcome the enemies until the time of David. They were fighting those enemies there all the time. And even David was a fighting man. And victoriously, when Solomon came, this battle had been won. And we believe that these enemies that Israel had to overcome when they got into the promised land were the enemies of the Christian. They pictured our enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And Israel had to fight, and they had to destroy those enemies. Now, at first, when people read this, you know, they think it's terrible that God would command Israel to just kill outright all of some of those people, certain cases. But when we get the right picture, we find that they were under the sentence of their enemies. And in one case, it tells us how God timed this matter so that it would, that the iniquity of a certain nation, the Amorites, would come to the full. He told, I think it was Abraham, in a certain generation, the enemies, well, their iniquities will come to the full. And then would be the time to destroy them. So it may sound very harsh when you read about God commanding to slay utterly. But remember, every one of those people are going to come out of the grave. Every one of them. All that are in the grave are going to hear his voice. And we believe that everybody that goes in the millennial age, when they learn that fact, will be thoroughly satisfied. And actually, in many cases, it did them good to be taken away. It tells us about the Sodomites that the Lord took them away as he saw good. Now, from a human standpoint, that would be very, very hard to believe. But actually, those Sodomites, as we know, were getting more and more wicked. The longer they lived on this side of the veil, probably they would get more and more depraved. At a time would come when they just couldn't be saved in the millennial age. But in God's arrangement, he took them away as he saw good for them. And so when we remember this, it helped us. And I think another helpful thought in this connection is how God told Israel very clearly in Deuteronomy 9:5. He says, not for thy righteousness, or for the uprightness of thine heart, dost thou go to possess their land. It isn't because you're righteous. Don't get that idea. Of course, perhaps some of them did. But anyway, it says, guess I better read that and get it exactly the way it is. But it's such a clear statement of how the Lord's ways are higher than ours. Deuteronomy 9:5. Not for thy righteousness or for the uprightness of thine heart dost thou go to possess their land, but for the wickedness of these nations doth the Lord thy God drive them out from before thee, and that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Here's a simple statement of why the Israelites were, or why those enemies were driven out. We just mentioned that as a sort of a little sidelight, because for many people, we just can't see why the Lord would do those things. But when we get the vision of the whole plan, it isn't too hard. Now we find that whenever Israel went out to war with confidence in God, he gave them the victory. But whenever they trusted in themselves, whenever they figured out, well, we've got an army of so many, and there's only 10,000 there, we've got 20,000, and therefore we can win, well, quite often the Lord caused them to lose the battle. And you remember how, on the last time around Jericho, that was, you know, they were circling around Jericho without any carnal weapons of any kind. And the Lord said Joshua, told them, now you shout, for the Lord hath given you the victory. Joshua 6:16. But whenever they didn't trust in him, well, then they quite often lost. And I think this is a great lesson for us. Whenever we trust in ourselves, which is so natural for our earthen vessel, we've been 6,000 years in the human race as a whole, we have been in a condition where you almost have to trust in yourself. When you're out in the business world, you've just got to go ahead and plan and so forth. So it's just natural to do that. But when we come into this spiritual battle, a very important thing is to learn to trust the Lord. And we believe that He counts us victorious when we really try to do His will. Now, when we emphasize that word really, you know, you can't fool the Lord. You might say, well, I'm trying and all that. Maybe you are, but maybe you're not trying as much as you should. I don't know. But it's actually true that He knows. And when we really try to do His will, He does give us the victory. It says about that text we had in mind in the beginning, trust in the Lord, and He shall give thee strength of us. I have to read it again. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thy heart. In other words, when we come to the position of mind where we're trusting in Him, then we believe He will give us that strength. Because He knows that we can't do perfectly in the flesh. I think somebody said He knows it better than we do. And I'm sure that was true. When I started out, I didn't know so much about it, but over the period of years, I'm realizing it more and more. So actually, it would be ridiculous for God to expect us to gain a complete, perfect victory over this fallen flesh. We can't do it. But when we oppose these fleshly tendencies with firmness and with sincere efforts, we think then the new creature has actually triumphed. Because God looks at the heart. But let's be sure that we really try. I remember reading about a certain golfer that had a tendency of just getting so disgusted and mad at himself whenever he failed that he just lost control of himself. And he realized that he never could get very far because when he got into that condition, he couldn't think straight. So what did he do? He fined himself. Every time that he did that, he fined himself and gave the money to charity or something, and eventually he got over it. Well, so it is with we have to be sure that we try. And sometimes we have to get pretty rough, so we say, with ourselves, because the old nature will take advantage of the fact that the Lord looks at our efforts and will say, well, I'm trying, and perhaps we really aren't. I think our pastor has one comment on that. It will not do to stand still and say day by day, these are my failures and I bring them to the Lord, and so forth. The old nature is, you know, very, very subtle. Now, what does victory mean? Does it mean that we will never lose our temper? That we will never be tempted to envy or to misjudge? I don't think so. I think it doesn't mean that. Because if that was true, we would be made perfect in this flesh. Galatians 3:3, remember the Galatians were being tempted by the compromisers of the Jewish nation that wanted to try to keep the law and also to accept the Lord. So Paul says, are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect in the flesh? Implying that that curse couldn't be done. And if it were true that we could get absolute control of ourselves, we would become perfect in the flesh. But Paul says, the flesh lusteth, or the better word is desire. The flesh desireth against the Spirit, and notice it also says the Spirit desires against the flesh. So the word lust you see, isn't a good word. I believe that's Galatians 5:17. But he says, the flesh lusteth or desires against the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. The verse just before it, he gives very good advice. He says, walk in the spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Now, fulfill means to give in to it, in other words. Now, we have to fight it, and I think we will, as long as we're this side of the veil. You know, the old nature comes along and says, well, I don't like this. I just don't like this way. And why should I be tired of trying to do God's will? One of the great temptations, you know, is to become weary and well doing. That's why there's a great company and only a little flock. Because some, perhaps the great majority, get weary in this well-doing. But if we ask the Lord for help whenever we feel ourselves beginning to get weary, don't wait till you get yourself organized. You know, sometimes when a person has a severe trial, you like to feel, well, now I'm going to wait till I get myself in a condition where I can address the Lord in the right way. But Paul says to ask in time of need. When you need it, it's just when you're perhaps having a severe trial and you can't get yourself together. That's when you need the help. Because as we quoted before, when you have come to the decision that you're trying, and really trying, firm in the matter, then you see the Lord will give you this help. Now, whenever that happens, when they tend to become weary, immediately we should, the new nature should come in with a courage and firmness and say, I'm not going to give in to these old things. And I do believe that eventually the Lord will give you strength, just as he said, be of good courage, then he will strengthen your heart. Now, he can do that. The Lord has his way. Now, in my own personal experience, sometimes I just wonder, now, why? You're uncertain conditions. Those are the things that seem to bother me more than anything else. I was in the business of planning and so forth, you know, and machine design, and we always had to plan. Well, naturally, the thought was to plan out my life, but I've learned that there are times when that's not the thing to do. And when the Lord sees that I've done too much of that planning and trying to figure out just what, then he permits some uncertain condition. And so, actually then, we are going to have many battles. Some famous general made the statement, he says, I've lost many battles, but I've never lost a war. Now we're going to have a lot of battles in our Christian life. All this whole side of the veil, I think we're going to have those battles, one kind or another. And those are different from one person to another. The things that cause a severe trial to some of us may appear to others to be, well, I can't see why a person should be tried or why that should be such a hard thing to overcome. And yet, to that person, that may be the severest trial. And to others, it's just the opposite. What is easy for one can be very hard for another. But the point is, there are these facts. And this courage, firmness of mind, is the thing that helps us to overcome in the way the Lord wants, and also to bring His help, which we have to have. Now, as soon as we meet a situation with firmness of mind, then we immediately get the help of the Lord. His invisible power can bring a scripture to our mind that perhaps we never thought of, or as I've found in my personal experience, I understand the scripture more clear. Something that was in the Bible all the time. But here a certain experience came that I was in the condition that I could begin to appreciate what that really meant. So, you see, the invisible power of the Lord, the Holy Spirit does that. It interprets to us God's Word. And there are, when you start out in your Christian life, you're not ready for certain experiences. Those things you're not in condition to receive them. I'm speaking quite a little personally here, my own case. But actually, you find out the real meaning of a scripture. Under certain trials, it comes to you with a force that normally you wouldn't have. But when the trial is there, why, then you really see what that really means, that all things work together for good, one of them. And that is why we have to have the trial, because if we didn't have them, we just never would learn to trust the Lord. We would be pretty sure to trust in ourselves without perhaps realizing. And when we get sick, well, most of us know how suggestions come to your mind. Well, what if this happened? What if I was helpless? And no, there's all kinds of ideas that can come into your mind. And actually, you know, most of those things never happen. I think it was a famous, Mark Twain or somebody like that made the statement, "My greatest troubles were those things that never happened at all. My greatest worry." And I think if you look over your life when you were greatly concerned about some particular thing, well, when the time came, it just passed away. That may not always be true, but it certainly is true in a great number of cases. The old nature, when we get sick, worries, pictures disaster of the worst kind. Well, let's remember that we consecrated unto death. We expect it. We know that it has to happen. And perhaps the greatest trial will be how it comes. I've heard so many of the Lord's people say, and well-meaning, that, well, now I hate to be a burden on somebody else. And of course, naturally, we don't like that. But if it's the Lord's will, we have to take it. And we should take it in the right way. How do we get this courage? Well, I believe one of the main things for a Christian, is to know his promises. And to try, then after you know them, to promise. To try to trust in these promises. Now, we know how wrong the world is on most of these things, yes, even the religious world. But we know that what our consecration meant. It meant that we promised the Lord to sacrifice our all, even unto death. And knowing that that's the way we arranged it, we promised it, and we know that it's got to come, then we take the promises of God. We promised our part, and when he brings the experiences that will do those very things, we shouldn't think it strange of the trial that comes to us, because we knew it had to come that way. And so we know that we've consecrated our all to death. We know the plan of God and what Paul says, that he has promised to teach us, promised to correct us. In Hebrews 12, it brought out so clearly that we must be correct. All of us have 6,000 years of evil and been written on the human heart. Certainly, there must be a lot of that that's out of harmony with God. And as we are ready for it, the Lord will correct us. And actually, he is doing us a favor. And it's necessary to develop a spiritual. So, knowing this promise of God, we don't think these things strange. We are knowing the plan of God, and that is what we are called to. It didn't just happen. That every one of the Lord's people has to have these experiences in their own way. And then by knowing that, and then knowing that he'll not tempt us above our ability, though it might seem like it at times, actually it's certainly true. Now, the enemies of Israel were very sinful enemies. Sometimes some of them were idolaters. And they had all kinds of subtle ways of tempting Israel away from doing God's will. That's one reason that they had to be destroyed. Sometimes Israel compromised in these matters, and then, of course, the Lord had to bring a different kind of a lesson. Whenever they followed His will and went ahead, why, they learned the lesson of trust in Him, but when they began to compromise with the things that were not His will, then He had to teach them a lesson that wasn't pleasant to them. So we have those things too. In reprints 5706, our pastor says we are to vanquish evil habits, desires, which formerly had full control of us and which still oppose us. And he says the battle is unto death. We must destroy them or they will destroy us. On the other hand, there are some enemies that are not sinful, that they are not anything that anybody could find fault with. But they are enemies of the new creature, nevertheless, because they are enemies of doing God's will. For instance, self-will. I believe that's one of the greatest enemies of the Lord's people, is they've got their own idea, something that we might reason out and say, well, that surely must be the Lord. Well, if it isn't, why, the Lord will have to show us that it's not His will. Then there may be lethargy. Just like to lay down, go to sleep, and take things easy. Well, that's an enemy of doing God's will. And then there may be fear of opposition in doing God's will. You know, sometimes the enemy comes to us pretty strong. I mean, this was a powerful suggestion. Why? Just think of what people will think of you. Maybe you don't have to. Maybe you should use a little more wisdom, be more wise as serpents, and so forth. Now, the principle is there. We do have to do just as our Lord said. But we have to be very careful, lest we actually let some of those things compromise us, or actually take the edge off our consecration. You know, we have that statement about moderation being so important, and it is. I think moderation is a wonderful thing. But there's certain things in which there can't be any moderation. There can't be any moderation in doing God's will. It's true that we have to be moderate and reasonable in other things, but in doing God's will, that is something that there is no middle ground. Then there are thoughtlessness of others. How often? Even the Lord's people just don't realize how that they're just thoughtless of other people. Well, then the Lord sees that that's something we have to learn. We certainly will have to be thoughtful in the next age of people. Not ourselves, we overcome that. But I mean, we're going to have to think that we're going to have to help all kinds of people. Sometimes I think of what's going to happen in the next days. These people are coming out of the grave just the way they went down. And you just look out over the world and just look at all the different types of people, the degraded types, this and that, they're all coming out of the grave. There's no change in the grave. There won't be any change at all. Well, when they come out and we're going to judge them, we're going to be priests of God and help them, well, you have to think of them. You have to think of others. So I think it's a very good exercise of our mind to try to get the other person's viewpoint, and then without compromising principle in any way, then maybe you can help them. So we have to learn these things now. Again, we would like to close with that definition that courage is a firmness of mind in meeting enemies and adversity. It also means a resolute courage. And so let us try to develop this. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thy heart.